In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week we were talking about the third chapter of the Gospel of John, which we partially read as part of the readings for the Sunday before the Exaltation. This is the Sunday after the Exaltation, but I wanted to continue where we left off. We had talked about what it meant to be born again, and how that means that it's the new life in the Spirit that's begun in baptism, but it's a new life that requires that we be fed by the Spirit after baptism, that we continue to walk in the Spirit. Then Christ said to Nicodemus, and he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The point being that the flesh perishes, but that which is born of the Spirit is eternal. In baptism, we're made a new creation. We don't cease to have a fleshly body, but we are made a spiritual creation, a new creation that is imperishable. As St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, when we hear those words, if all things have not become new, and if old things have not passed away, that means we need to be renewed by the baptism of repentance and tears as we weep over our sins, because that's what it should be as a part of our Christian life, is that we are putting away the old things and becoming new. Now, that doesn't mean that it all happens at one time. I think that if God were to reveal to us all at one time all of the sins that we had, we would probably fall into despair. But God gradually shows us new things if we will allow him to, that we need to change in our life, and he gradually brings us closer and closer to him. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." His point is not to suggest that the wind has a power of choice, but that its natural motion cannot be hindered. Its power is also not visible to the human eye, but we can feel its effect. And that's the way that the spiritual life works. When we are baptized, when we have that new creation, that new birth that takes place in baptism, from the natural perspective, all people can see is that someone goes into the water and that they come out. But there's a spiritual change that takes place that they can't see. But it's something that someone who's experienced it can feel. It has a real effect. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" He's saying, aren't you a teacher of Israel? And you don't get this. St. Nicodemus was proud of his knowledge. He was a very high-ranking official. He was part of the Sanhedrin. But to be born again, he needed to become humble. He needed to see his own need, which he did not yet see. And so Christ gently chides him, not to mock him, but to humble him, to cause him to realize that there are many things he doesn't know. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." So here Christ is speaking to him as a representative of the Jewish religious leaders. St. Nicodemus' problem was the same problem that they all had. They were proud. They weren't ready to accept anything that they hadn't already seen coming. Only a small number, like Nicodemus, were able to humble themselves and receive that witness. Most of them rejected it, and they continued to reject it. And so as future generations read this reading, the gospel, the point to them would have been, that's why these Jews that have rejected Christ continue to reject this, because they're not able to see it. "If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Christ used a simple earthly analogy of the wind, and Nicodemus didn't get it. So how could he understand the deeper truths of Scripture, the deeper truths of the spiritual life? As a matter of fact, these truths were already taught in the Old Testament, if only Nicodemus had the spiritual eyes to be able to see it. And we should note that he didn't say to Nicodemus, "And you understand not." He said, "You believe not." The point being that when we come to something that's beyond human reason, the only way that we can come to understand it is for us to view that question through the eyes of faith. We can't understand everything about the spiritual life simply in terms of empiricism or rationality. There is a spiritual dimension to the spiritual life that is just not something that can be measured. It's not something that a scientist would be able to explain. But it's a reality that we nevertheless feel and we know to be true when we enter into that reality. This was why the prophet Isaiah rebuked Ahaz when he spoke to him of the virgin birth. He said, "Unless you believe, you will not understand." That's the way the Greek reads. In the Hebrew text, it says, "Unless you believe, you will not be established." But in the Septuagint, it says, "Unless you believe, you will not understand." You have to believe. You have to be able to recognize the power of God and his activity, even though it's not something that you fully understand, and enter into faith. Then and only then will you begin to actually understand that on a spiritual level. Nicodemus did not yet believe, and so he didn't understand, but little by little, Christ was leading him to faith. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." This is a very important verse, and it's one that you could easily read past and just kind of wonder, what does that really mean, but then keep going and not get it. But Christ is clearly speaking of his divinity in this verse, because he says, "No man has ascended up to heaven except that him that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is himself, who is in heaven." He's saying that I'm the one that came down from heaven, and I'm in heaven. This is a reference to his omnipresence as God. He was both on earth, and he was nevertheless on the throne with the Father and the Spirit, as we say in the hymns of the church. So he wasn't just a teacher, as Nicodemus had begun this conversation by acknowledging. He wasn't just someone who was able to work miracles by the power of God. He was God himself. And the point is, only by becoming members of Christ can we hope to ascend up to heaven with him. How is this accomplished? Well, he goes on and he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here he's referencing his death by crucifixion very clearly. Obviously, Nicodemus wouldn't have understood it, but in the light of the cross, we understand what he's saying, particularly if you understand the Old Testament story that this references. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is through the cross of the Lord, in which he bore our sins and took the penalty of our disobedience, so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, and united with him. That's the means by which we are saved. It is through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his raising up of our nature with himself and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, that the doors of salvation are open unto us. We need simply to believe on him, be buried with him in baptism, and be raised to new life by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit that we encounter in the waters of baptism, but then walk in that newness of life. This life gives us the power to become true disciples of Christ, to become like him, so that we might likewise ascend to heaven and be with him for all eternity. Amen.